It's not my part, but we're gathered here tonight, so you won't be stopping me. I'd like to give you all our Facebook and sermon audio viewers a very warm welcome to Cumberbury Presbyterian Church for our evening service led by our own adults. With the pandemic
praying over us all, wherever we go, God has given us the opportunity to hold our young adults meeting through our phones using Zoom. Our young adults is held every second Lord's Day of the month. We gather in a number between 25 and 30, and we're more than happy to add to that. We begin with singing some choruses, and every time, 185 is a favourite. It brings a smile to everyone's face and a good laugh. I've got those joy bells in my heart. You picked a good one, Paul. After the Symphony of Voices, our sword drill and quiz follows up. For every week, we vote in someone who hasn't done a quiz or a sword drill in a while. We all then calm down after the quiz to listen to the Word of God, usually brought by our own minister, Reverend Martin. After a heartwarming message, our stomachs will be warmed by the great array of food prepped by our church chefs and a good chat with our friends until it's time to head home. I'd now like to ask Paul Hamilton to lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I'd just like to thank you, Lord, for this your day, Lord. I thank you for a day, Lord, that we can set aside, Lord, a day that we can recharge, Lord, both through rest and through fellowship, Lord, and refueling spiritually for the week ahead, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, that even though, Lord, we haven't been able to meet in this house, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we've still had the means through sermon audio and Facebook Live, Lord, to meet each and every week, Lord, and get the spiritual need fulfilled, Lord. Just thank you, Lord, for the leadership of the church, Lord, for looking after the congregation during this time, Lord. And I pray for those, Lord, that need your touch in this time, Lord. Pray for those that are sick and those that are bereaved, Lord. They need your touch more than ever, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, also for this Children and Young People Sunday, Lord. I just thank you for all the young people that took part today, Lord, and the seed sown in their hearts and their lives, Lord. And I just thank you for all the workers, Lord, involved in all the work of the young people, Lord, and the children. Thank you, Lord, for the work on the Sunday and the Tuesday night, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the youth fellowship on the Friday night, Lord, for the leaders and the helpers there, Lord, sowing the seed there each week, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for the youth fellowship and the young adults meeting once a month, Lord, on Sunday evening. I just thank you, Lord, that there's a framework there for care and provision for the young people, Lord. And just pray, Lord, that you'll continue to grow the number of the young people in the church, Lord, because it's a difficult time for young people in this day and age, Lord. Just pray, Lord, that you'll grow the number, Lord. And just thank you, Lord, for all the young people that take part this evening, Lord. And thank you for all the work put together. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I would now like to thank the young adults for taking their time to make this short video coming up now.
Everyone, for those that don't already know me, I am Callum Mackay. I've been asked to give you a short word of testimony, but first I'd like to read this verse with you. It is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, and it says, "Blessed are they which they hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I was born on the 23rd of May 2002, and from a young age I was at church and Sunday school. It was in April 2008, just before my 6th birthday. I remember sitting in the car with my great-grandma while my mum and my nanny were putting flowers on a family grave. I asked Grandma, how could I be saved? And that day in the back of the car, I asked the Lord Jesus into my heart. My great-grandma and papa, my nanny, my mum and my sister were already walking with the Lord, and my granda has come to know the Lord since then. We still have family outside of Christ, but in Acts 2:21, it assures us that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this shows me that salvation is for everyone, and I will continue praying that the Lord will save them too, as he can truthfully save anyone. So I thank God for Christian family values. I also thank the Lord for my Christian friends, that we can all fellowship together with each other, as well as at school having respect from my friends for taking a stand on my beliefs. God has been good to me. Sometimes as young children, we don't even realise that even though we belong to the Lord, how he guides us through everyday life. Now as a young adult, I can look back and see how God has guided me through my school life. I'm hoping to go to university this year, and as God has led me in the past, I'm trusting that he will lead me in the future as well. Righteousness in Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 means that a righteous person not only does the right thing, but walks every day with the Lord and obeys his word. And I pray that God will give me that hunger and thirst to follow and lead others to him. And as the verse says, I shall be filled.
Hello, so I've been asked just to bring a couple of verses to you that have meant something to me during this time of lockdown, or lock up as our mum likes to call it. And the verses I'd like to share with you are found in Isaiah chapter 55, and it's just verses 6 to 9. And it says there, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
Romans chapter 5, verse 6 to 8. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us."
I am going to read a verse about the peace only Jesus can give. This verse is found in Romans chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid."
I would just like to share a few verses of scripture found in Psalm 34, verses 8 and 9. "O taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him."
One of my favourite verses is Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." If we're Christians, it doesn't mean that we won't have troubles. Of course we will. But we don't need to worry, because our God is with us. We ourselves are weak, and it's important for us to realise that we cannot do everything on our own strength, but rather we've got to trust in God for his help, for his strength. God will hold us, and what a mighty and powerful hand that is, a hand that will never let go. And we can take great comfort and encouragement in going forth and knowing that no matter what comes our way, our God is with us, our God will help us, our God will hold us.
Oh, 5 years old and I got saved. Mr. Julian Patterson had been giving his testimony at Cumber Free Presbyterian Church at our family and friends service. Afterwards, I spoke to my mum about what Julian had been saying. I asked, could I get saved too? My mum realised that God was speaking to me, as previous to this, I'd been asking questions about God at home. The Bible says in Matthew 19, verse 14, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. My mum spoke to our minister, the Reverend Thomas Murray. He and my mum went to a small room in our church hall. Reverend Murray spoke to me and asked me some questions like, why did I want to get saved? He used his Bible to read verses from the scripture. My parents were both saved, and I've been going to church since I was 2 weeks old. So I'd heard a lot about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Reverend Murray then held his Bible closed in his hand. It looked like a very big Bible to me as a little five-year-old. He explained that this was his Bible, was it like a heavy weight. He held it in the palm of his hand and he said that our sins are like a heavy weight. We are all born with sin. He went on to say how God had sent Jesus from heaven to earth to die on the cross of Calvary to take away the weight of our sins. Reverend Murray then moved the Bible to his other palm to show the weight being moved. This visual illustration was a very simple way to understand the way of salvation. There and then, Reverend Murray led me to the Lord Jesus. It was Easter Sunday. Later, my mum wrote a date in my Bible so I wouldn't forget that very special night.
Some very encouraging words there by our own younger adults. I'd now like to ask our own James Watson to read some Bible scripture, and after, Reverend Martin will bring this week's announcements and updates.
Just want to leave with you Isaiah chapter, hold on till I find it here. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, and it says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon you." Well, I just literally want to leave a couple of wee thoughts. Very, very simple thoughts, and I've just entitled this the three P's on Isaiah 43, verse 2. The first P we see in this verse is God's presence. It says there, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." You know, through our troubles, through our hard times, when they do come, God is saying here to us that he is going through them with us. We're not alone in this situation. And how many times do we forget this? How many times do we think that we've battled our troubles, we go through the troubles, we go through the waters, we go through the fire alone, but yet God's saying here, "I am with thee." The second P we look at here is God's promise. And we see this, it says, "I will be with thee." You know, here we have God's promise to us that he will be with us regarding what situation we're in life. You know, this verse isn't just saying that God might only be with us for a part of the time or so far through our journey and then God forsakes us. But this verse is God saying to us that "I will be with thee." Through every teardrop, God's with us. Through every heartache, God's with us. Through every brokenness in life that we encounter, God's with us. And the last P I want to leave with you is God's protection in this verse. And it says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." You know, the waters, the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When we walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon us. And you know, what a statement this verse is saying to us. Whatever trouble will come in our lives, God's presence, number one, is always with us. God's promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us every step of the way. And God's promise, that our God's protection, that yes, we will enter the flames, we will enter the fire, we will enter the rivers, and we will enter the water. But God's protection for us means it's not game over for us. I just want to leave a quote from C.H. Spurgeon, which says, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." I just want to leave this verse from 2 Kings with you. It's 2 Kings 20, verse 5. And it says, "I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee." And I just want to leave it with you that no matter what you're going through in this circumstance or in your life at the minute, I don't know your situation, but just cling to those promises that God's with us every step of the way, that God's protecting us. And we may ask, we may question different things. Why, God, are you taking us down this road? But you know, God's with us every step of the way.
Well, could I just say a very Special word of thanks to our young adults for the first part of the programme. We have some present with us tonight, and we're thankful for fellowship in the gospel. And there are some who are taking part during the virtual online ministry through Sermon Audio on Facebook. And we would like to thank them for taking the time at home and sending in their videos, and for our sister Janice Cook, who has collated them and formed them into two parts for our young adults meeting. Thankful to the Lord that he has gifted us with children and young people and young adults here in the congregation in Cumber. And we would ask you please to pray for them. It's very important in these days. We did hear that through some of the young people's testimonies and some of their words, that we walk with the Lord and that our young people would be separated unto the gospel and they would seek to find God's will and God would direct them. So I want you as a congregation to remember all the children and young people of our congregation and also the young adults, that God's blessing would rest upon them. We do have a second part to our program, and again, we're looking forward to that. We've been blessed today, ministered to, spoken to by the Lord, and greatly encouraged just to see the gifts and talents that God has bestowed upon so many in the congregation. And we'd also like to say a special word of thanks to all the parents. We know that you've been teaching and training your children and seeking to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And it's evident when we look at them, we hear their testimony, see their willingness to serve the Lord, that God has been good to us and good to you. And we pray that will continue, and God's blessing that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it would be your abiding portion. Just a few announcements before we come to the second part of our programme. I would remind you that we are recommencing our public services here in the house Tuesday night, God willing, at 8 p.m. Note the change of time from 7 to 8. We're gathering here at the church. Now, we will be streaming on Facebook and on Sermon Audio because there are some folks we know that not be able to make it to the house of God. Some are vulnerable, some are self-isolating, others have concerns, and we do appreciate that. And if you're falling into either of those categories, we would understand that you may have some concerns about the risk factor coming out into the public building, meeting with perhaps maybe quite a number of people, and we would understand that. So we would advise those who are not well or are feeling unwell or have any symptoms at all that would be related to COVID-19 not to come to the house of God. Now, that's important. We want to keep the congregation risk-free and do our best. So we're going on trust, and we're trusting that you will recognize if you're feeling at all unwell, then it would not be advisable to join with us. But if you feel yourself to be fit and healthy, and you would like to join with us, we would welcome you on Tuesday night to our Bible study and prayer meeting. We want you to come. We want to encourage you. It's the first time in months that we've been able to meet publicly. I want to assure you that we will be doing a deep clean. We also will be having stewards on site to direct you to your seats. So we'd ask you please just to, maybe you have seats that you sit in and you're used to, there might be a change to that, and we're sorry about that. But we're going to have to get people in families and so on, and then put some single people or maybe two in at the end of a row. So please bear with us on that. But the stewards will be present on the Tuesday and on the Sunday morning and evening as well to guide you to your seat. And we hope to have the gallery as well opened, and if necessary, an overflow into the church hall. And we trust that you will keep within the regulations. We trust you will try as best as you can to socially distance. We don't want you leaning over people. We don't want you to come across people and so on. So we're going on trust in many ways, and we know that you've been observing that this past while. So you should be well practiced, and we want to keep that up in the house of God. Next Lord's Day, 11:30 and 7 p.m. we have our regular services here, and in the will of the Lord, I'll be here to preach the word of God. I was to be on holiday during the month of July, which I have done for the last 24 years. I've changed that because the church is now opened, and I would like to be with the church family here in Cumber. I've rescheduled for the month of August, and I would value your prayers during the month of July as I seek to minister the word. I haven't quit. I know some folks have been furloughed. Well, I haven't. I've been working from, I was installed in January right through till now, and I'll go right through to the last Sunday in July. I want you to pray as well. I hope to do two programs for the Let the Bible Speak television broadcast on Saturday around 3 o'clock and 3:30 to preach just for those TV programs. Someone says to me, "You have a great face for radio, but not for television." And I have to laugh at that one. But we're looking forward to preaching the word on Saturday, this coming Saturday. And I would value your prayers. As you know, it goes out to a very large audience. And I would like to know God's mind and will for preaching. And next Saturday afternoon, if you remember, God puts it on your heart, please pray for me as your pastor as I seek to preach on two occasions there in Let the Bible Speak studio over in our congregation in Lurgan. Could I also remind you that we do need a rota for cleaning. And if you can help, male or female, young or old, it doesn't matter. We would like to draw up a list for the next few months or so. We would like to clean the church, God willing, on Sunday afternoons at 3 p.m. Now, we intend to have a rota. I'm not sure how many will be on that, but it'll be all that big, maybe three or four people. Be able to get the church building deep clean for the evening service, and also there will be a clean on the Monday for the services on the Tuesday. There is a regulation that if you're not using a building within 72 hours of the first use, there's no need to clean. But since we have our prayer meeting on a Tuesday night and we have it in the church building, then there is the need to clean. So you'd understand that. So we would like folks to help us on the Sunday afternoon especially. And if you can help, then perhaps you could give your name to myself or Norman, one of the elders or committee men, or one of the contacts that you do have during the lock-up, as I've called it. I didn't realise I was calling it lock-up until Sharon Patterson and I think her mummy had a good laugh at it. And then I was round with Sharon and she said to me, "We laughed at you calling it lock-up." Well, I was used to that. But Boris Johnson, the Prime Minister of United Kingdom and Northern Ireland, he called it lock-up. I was listening to his COVID-19 speech one time, and he says, "During the time of lock-up." And I thought, well, if it's good enough for him, it's good enough for me. Well, we would ask you, please, to help us. As you know now, we're not locked up anymore, and neither are we locked down. We're out and about, so we do need to clean. I just want to assure everyone who will come to the house of God that we will follow every regulation that's been given to us by our government and also by our presbytery. And we want to give you the assurance that when you come to the house of the Lord, that the risk will be reduced. So there will be hand sanitization, and there's some here in the church already. We've used it, and I've used a brave bit of it tonight. My hands are sticky, and the pulpit and everything's been cleaned. So we want to assure you that we'll be coming to the house of God. Now, we will be singing. Some churches may not be singing, other churches. So it's up to the individual churches to choose what they want to do. But I just assure you that we will be singing. Just if you do come out and maybe you thought there wasn't going to be singing and you might feel uncomfortable in that, we just want to let you know exactly what we're doing. We will be singing the hymns and psalms, paraphrases, etc. at all of our services. We've been told that we're not to sing at full volume. But there's some hymns in the gospel and believers' hymns, and you couldn't but sing. let me tell you, can't say, "Excuse me, could you tone it down? Don't be singing so." I don't think I'd be doing that at all. I had a look at whenever Liverpool won the Premier League just recently, and I watched on television on the news, and outside Anfield, there were thousands of people, and they weren't singing in moderation. And they have nothing to sing about, but we have. We have everything to sing about, and we're singing the Lord's song. So we trust the Lord will bless us. And I think that's all by way of announcement, and we're going to hand back over to our young brother, my prodigy, who's after my job, Joshua Hamilton. Thank you.
Thank you, young adults, again. Oh, hold on. Yes, I'd like to thank the young adults again for the word of God they're about to bring in the next video.
Hello, my name is Timothy Martin. I'm 19 years old and I was born on the 12th of July 2000 in Lisburn. I had the privilege of being born into a Christian home, and from an early age my parents sent me to Sunday school twice on a Sunday and church morning and night. It was when I was 4 years old, my dad was speaking on Sunday night in church, and I remember after church when we went home, he was asking me some questions about the service and was getting ready for bed, and then he had asked me, was I saved? And of course I had to tell him the truth and say no, and it was that night that I got saved. Since I was young, my mum and dad, they always taught me to have a quiet time by reading my Bible and praying every day, and I'm glad I started doing that, and I've done that ever since. I got into high school and things started to go a bit downhill, as I thought I could do more things, but I was wrong, and I got away from the Lord. But on the 5th of May 2013, it was a Sunday night, and a man, Keith Shields, was giving his testimony in Lisburn Church. I can remember he was talking about people needing to be saved, and I just had a feeling that he was talking straight to me, face to face. And when he started to pray at the end of his testimony, I bowed my head and prayed that the Lord would forgive me, and he did. I have to say, although I was backslidden, I still went to church and Sunday school on the Sunday, but of course that didn't make me a Christian. I would always go to the prayer meetings as often as I could, and I do try to take part by praying most nights at the end. I try to serve the Lord in every way I can, and I just hope I'm doing enough for Christ in and out of my local church. On Friday nights, I would go to the Youth Fellowship in Lisburn, and I really enjoyed it. The company is good, and the word that is preached is good. And I ask you, try to get out to your local meetings in your church and try to serve the Lord in your local church. Before I finish, I'd just like to leave a verse that spoke to me, and it's found in Mark chapter 12, verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And that is all God requires of us as Christians. Thank you.
Today, we're going to be reading from Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence.
He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday.
1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked.
Psalm 91 verses 9 and 10. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling.
There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways.
They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone.
Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet.
Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him.
With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
I'd just like to share two passages of scripture with you that remind us of God's love and how he'll never leave us nor forsake us. They're found in Isaiah 43 verse 2 and 3. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou shalt walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour.
Hi, so for those of you who don't know me, my name is Kayleigh and I have just finished my second year of university studying primary teaching at Stranmillis University. And to start off, I would like to share my favourite passage of scripture, which is Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2, which states that I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And this passage just reminds me of what a great refuge God has been to me throughout my whole life. So I have been extremely blessed to grow up in a happy home with many Christian influences. My mum, brother Callum, my nanny, my granddad, my great-granny and my great-granddad are all saved. And I even had the pleasure of meeting my great-great-grandparents, Willie and Lily Ferguson, who were such big influences on my life. And I could see how all of these people loved Jesus and how this affected their attitude and how they treated others. And they were just so different compared to so many other people that I saw throughout my life. And I was taken to church by my nanny who was saved. And after my mum got saved when I was a baby, she started attending too. And they both attended Cumberfree Presbyterian Church. And I was sent along to all the children's meetings, all the holiday Bible clubs, everything. And I really, really enjoyed it. And through this and hearing the word from my family, They all led me to the Lord and I got saved when I was in P2 in bed with my mum, and I said that I wanted to accept Jesus into my heart, and I genuinely thought what Jesus had done for me was so amazing and I wanted him in my life. And I went through primary school going to Scripture Union, and I invited all my friends to the children's meeting at church, and I didn't really have any struggles in primary school. And when I went to secondary school, I met my best friend Sarah, who's also a Christian, and we continued to stand strong in our faith, even though we came against opposition of people who were supposed to be our friends, making fun of the fact that we didn't want to go out and we didn't want to drink and do the things that they were doing. And apart from that, I got on well in school. I went to Scripture Union, and then I got to lower sixth where I hit a real bump. I started taking panic attacks and I couldn't control them. It got to the point where I couldn't even leave the house and speak to people. And for people who know me, this is really strange because I am such an outgoing, chatty person. And it was just so strange to see me where I couldn't even socialise with people. And even to get through a day was really difficult. And I struggled with hope as I thought I would never be better again. But lots of people were praying for me and a lot of people in church really supported me. And a lot of my Christian friends were also very supportive. And I did get better. And looking back on that time, I know that God used this trial for good in my life as it strengthened my faith. And the time where I was off school dealing with sickness allowed for me to grow closer to God in prayer. And I started to realise the importance of studying and meditating on his word. And I think it's really important as Christians that we remember that God's ways are far better than our own, and he will hold us fast no matter how good or bad a situation is. And this just reminded me of Romans 8 verse 28, which states that, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And this just reminded me that God is always taking care of us, and as his people he will never let us down. And even though I missed a lot of school, it was God's will that I was to attend Stranmillis. And through Stranmillis, I have met so many great Christian friends, and they have supported me and strengthened me in my faith. And I've also met great friends at a team which I do in the summer called Port Stewart Schism, where I have met Christians who have really challenged me, and they build me up in my faith. And I can trust that they will be there to support me in my walk with Christ. So in conclusion, I would just like to say that it is so important to continue to have hope. Because as Christians, we may not be perfect, but God in his grace is sanctifying us day by day, preparing us for eternity in perfection with him.
Again for the word of God they've brought to us all, and I'd also like to thank all the viewers on Sermon Audio and Facebook for listening in, and I'd now like to bring Reverend Martin to close the meeting in the word of God. I'd also like to add a further note to the service that all the videos of our young adults will be uploaded to Facebook, as we did encounter some technical difficulties with Facebook and Sermon Audio running at the same time. Thank you.
Whenever you're working with technology, it's out of your control. I know there were some sound issues with Sermon Audio and Facebook. We do sincerely apologise. We've been working very hard to fix it during the services. And if it has in any way taken away from the programme, we do apologise for that. Everything's out of our control. I think the phones were hot of folks here getting messages. No sound on Facebook, no sound on Sermon Audio, and so on and so on. But my wife sent me a text and she says, Liverpool champions. Imagine, Liverpool champions. That's what she sent me, the text. Everybody else concerned about the sound. My wife's a Liverpool supporter. But we're thankful to our young adults, and we do thank them very much for that virtual online ministry. And to some folks who were able to be present, to Joshua and Paul and to James and also Vivian, and to the men on the desk on Sermon Audio on Facebook, we would like to thank you sincerely. And a word of thanks to our sister Janice Cook as well for putting it all together. And may God richly bless all our young adults. So just one verse of scripture that I would like to leave with you as we close out this young adults meeting. It's found in 2 Corinthians the chapter 5, and it's the verse 17. And we read there these words of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Therefore, if any man or anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things, and we could paraphrase it like this, all things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. A new creature. All things passing away, all things becoming new. Let's just keep our Bibles open and our finger upon that text of Scripture, and let us humbly ask God for help in the hearing and in the ministry of the Word. Father, we thank Thee for what our ears have heard and our eyes have seen. We thank Thee for those who have used their gifts and talents today in the morning and in the evening time for Thy glory. We thank Thee for those who have shared with us Bible verses, special verses that mean something to them, for those who have given their testimony, for those who have sung, for those who have played the musical instruments, those who have taken part. We do thank Thee for them and pray You'll bless each one as they have sought to labour for Thee. So be with us now as we close out this Lord's Day evening in the ministry of the gospel. Be pleased to bless the word to every heart. Speak to the unconverted. If there's a young person, an older person, a boy or a girl, God listening, no matter where they are, whether here in Northern Ireland or in the United Kingdom, into Europe or across the world, we pray You'll speak to individuals tonight, just sitting in their own homes. There may be one and they're not saved. There may be more and they're not converted. We pray that the Spirit of God will speak to them, that from the ministry here in Cumber, it will go across the world and touch the hearts and lives of individuals, bring sinners to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, Father, help me, Thy servant, to preach on this text of Scripture which Thou hast given to me, and grant to me now the cleansing of the blood, the infilling of Thy Spirit with wisdom and power, and bless the everlasting gospel to the hearts of all who hear. Build up Thine own people in their most holy faith, for we ask these things, giving thanks in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. You know, there is a message preached in pulpits across our land today in so-called Christian circles, and we'll say so-called because there's sometimes very little Christian about those circles, that guarantees a sinner a place in heaven without the new birth. There are individuals who get paid to tell you lies. They get paid and very large salaries at that, and a great pension at the end of their so-called ministry, to tell you that you can get to heaven by your good works, that your baptism, your confirmation, and your charitable action, your religious rites and duties will guarantee you somehow a place in God's heaven. You don't need the new birth, they're telling us. You don't need to be converted. You don't need to be saved. And there are those today in this very province and in the United Kingdom and across this earth that preach a gospel, and it's a false gospel. It's another gospel. It does not change a person from the inside out. It just encourages them to reformation, which is an outside work, giving up this and doing that. I want to say to you that this so-called gospel supposedly gives a sinner merit before God, gives them value and worth before God, and eventually acceptance, and secures for them a place in God's heaven without ever being born again and converted to Jesus Christ. Some preach there can be forgiveness of sin and lasting peace with a holy God without repentance from that sin.
without having to forsake that sin. In other words, you can still love your sin, continue in your sin, and God will simply sweep it under the carpet. God's not overly concerned about your sin. There's more important things in this world. That's the so-called gospel, and as Paul calls it, another gospel, a false gospel. Somehow, God simply overlooks sin. It doesn't matter how you live, morally or immorally. So long as you do a good turn, so long as you do your best, say sorry now and again to God. He just forgives. He just sweeps it all under the carpet, and he's not really concerned with sin. In certain places, you can be a Christian without conversion. You can enjoy peace with God without Christ as your mediator and Christ as your Savior. Christ can be your friend, your matchbox God, whereby you pull him out and just push open the box and bring him out when you need him. He can be your so-called friend, and as some blasphemously say, your best buddy, your mate. I want to tell you that Christ can't be any of these things to you. He has to be your Savior, and he has to be Lord of your life. And I want to tell you tonight that the gospel we preach, and the gospel many others preach, and the gospel that the Bible proclaims, is one which produces a change in the lives of those who believe it and those who embrace it. Anything else is a false gospel. Anything else, as Paul said, is accursed of God. Even if an angel left heaven and preached another gospel, let him be accursed. There is fruit in the lives of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who've had a conversion experience, who've had the new birth. They've been born again and they've been changed from the inside out. And it's not reformation, but regeneration through an act of the Spirit of the living God, whereby a sinner who's dead in their soul and spirit is resurrected, regenerated, made alive by a supernatural, special, saving, sovereign work of the Holy Spirit of God. And God bestows upon that sinner, that guilty individual, doomed and damned for hell, the gifts of repentance unto life and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So we tell you, there are many gospels out there that are false gospels. But the gospel we preach is not weak. It's what is known, as Paul said, the power of God unto salvation. In other words, it's the dynamite of God. It explodes the notions of man, and it brings a change in a person's life. You cannot, and I'm telling you, you cannot tell me you're saved and there's never been a change in your life. You cannot say that you know the Lord and there's never been conversion and the new birth. There's the fruit of a changed life. And tonight, in the few moments that are left to us from this text of Scripture, I want you to think about the marks of true conversion that the gospel brings. Now, there are many marks, we know, but I want to take some of the fundamental changes and the marks of grace in the life of an individual that professes to know the Lord and say that they are Christians. First of all, I want you to think that there is a change in regard to sin. We bring forth the fruit of a holy life. One of the fundamental elements of true conversion is, I believe, a spirit of genuine repentance. Now, we have known people who tell us that they're saved, that they're Christians, and yet when they came to Christ, they never give up smoking. They never give up drinking. There are some people who will say they're Christians and they've never give up using swear words. There are those that we know that tell us they're born again believers or they're Christians. They may not say the term born again, and they use the Lord's name in vain. And there doesn't seem to be any change. They still run to the bingo. They still run to the nightclub. They still take a drink. They still get involved in the filthy conversations of this world. And it doesn't seem that there's any change in regard to their sin. And I want to tell you something. One of the fundamental marks of true conversion is your attitude to sin. I want to tell you, it's not mere intellectual assent to the fact that you're a sinner. There are people in this province who perhaps will tell you, yes, I am a sinner. They may not believe in God, they may not be saved, but they will tell you, I know I'm guilty. I know I've done bad things in my life. I know that I'm a sinner. You don't have to tell me that. So it's not some mere intellectual assent to the fact that you're a sinner. But what I'm talking about in conversion is a genuine contrition, a brokenness for sin. The Bible calls it repentance. And repentance is not just thinking about sin or having a little thought about your attitude to sin or a little change or a little diluting of your sin or a little compromising with your sin. No, repentance is a change of mind about your sin. It is a change of direction. Instead of going after sin, you turn your back on it, you do an about turn, and you walk in the way of holiness and righteousness. That's the change the gospel brings. And if a gospel that you embrace or that you think you've embraced today, or a Christianity that you have been preached and taught, I want to tell you, if it does not change your attitude to sin, it's not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The gospel is one which causes you to have a different attitude to your sin and to the law of God, one which you face reality and realize that you're guilty before God, that your sin has separated between you and a holy God, that your sin has shut you out of heaven. And your sin, friend, my sin, if it's not forgiven and pardoned and washed in the blood of the Lamb, will take us down into the lowest hell. That's how God views sin. Not society, not man, not the government, not legislation. Not people telling us what's right and wrong. The law of God teaching us that we're sinners and that we are lost and we can do nothing to save ourselves and we must face up to that sin. You see, people want to be in heaven with their sin. They want to go to heaven alongside their sin. They want peace with God, but they don't want to give up their sin. They want to be sure of heaven, but they don't want to give up sinful living. I want to tell you something, one of the fundamental changes and elements of the true gospel is repentance from sin. I want to say that before we were saved, we sin comfortably. We sin without guilt. We sin without thought. We sin without thinking of God and of judgment and of hell. We sinned comfortably. But I want to tell you now that you're saved, now that you're converted, one of the sure signs that you are a child of God is your attitude now to sin. Tell me, has there been a change in your life in regard to your sin? Have you given it up? Have you repented of it? Have you forsaken it? Have you been sorry for it? Have you turned from it to God and with contrition of heart sought mercy from the Lord and pardon for all your sin? And are you endeavoring now to walk in the new obedience in your life? I remember reading an illustration, a powerful illustration of a young girl, only a teenager. And she was seeking membership of a very strict Scottish Presbyterian church. And she sat in fear and trembling as they interviewed her for membership in that church. She says that she sat before stern, faced elders, and they were dressed in dark suits. That's not the elders, by the way, in this church, a Scottish Presbyterian church. She sat in fear and trembling. And when she was brought in, there seemed to be like an eternal silence. No one really spoke. And she sat there looking at those men with their stern faces and their dark suits. And she sat in fear and trembling. I know it ought not to be. But one of the elders broke the silence. And he asked a question. And the young girl was scared stiff. And he says, "Tell me, how do you know that you're saved?" Now, we don't conduct interviews like that. But she almost panicked. And you wondered how theologically she could ever answer such a question to these eminent men. The only answer she could think of was this. I quote, "Gentlemen, there was a time in my life when I was running after my sin and enjoying it. But since I met the Lord Jesus Christ and He saved me, I'm now running away from my sin and I no longer enjoy it," unquote. One of the elders graciously replied, "Well, younger, that's good enough for me." You see, there has to be a change in regard to sin. A sure sign of a transformed life is a change in your attitude to sin and the law of God. One time we were running after sin and enjoying its pleasure. But now we see sin for what it is, a heinous, damnable thing that deserves the punishment of hell and is excluded from heaven and was punished at the cross or personally on the sinner in hell. I want to tell you something, that born-again Christians will never be sinless, but born-again Christians will sin less. Now you remember that. And if there's never been a change in regard to sin, maybe you've never been saved at all. Maybe you have never been born again. Because I want to tell you something. The gospel we preach deals with sin. The gospel we preach makes no apology to tell you what sin really is and what sin does to a holy God and your need to get right with God because you've offended God by your sin. There is a change in regard to sin. When my father was converted in 1976, he was a confirmed alcoholic. He was a drunken, violent man. He was a man who had a foul mouth. He was a smoker and a gambler. And I want to tell you something. When my father got saved, there was a drastic change in his life. There was a transformation. And I want to tell you, it was in regard to sin. He stopped doing the things that he did before he was saved. And I could see the change. Nobody needed to tell me there was a God in heaven. Nobody needed to tell me one of the sure signs of a man or a woman or a young person, boy or girl, that's professing faith in Christ. One of the sure signs is the change there is in regard to sin. My Uncle Alec was a homeless individual who slept on the streets. He slept in dog kennels. He slept in the park bench. In many ways, he really was a tramp. And we brought him to a gospel mission. And my Uncle Alec was a man who loved smoking and he loved drinking and many other sinful pleasures. After he came home one night from a gospel mission that myself and my brother-in-law were preaching at, my Uncle Alec got saved. And I want to tell you, from that day until the Lord called my Uncle Alec home a few years ago, there was a drastic change in his life. And anyone in Lurgan who knew my dad or knew my Uncle Alec, they were able to tell you the change that the gospel had brought in both of those men's lives. And I want to tell you something. It was in regard to sin. Can I say secondly, very quickly, not only is there the change in regard to sin, we bring forth the fruit of a holy life, but there's a change in regard to Scripture. We bring forth the fruit of an obedient life. Now, what is the Bible before a man or a woman or a young person, boy or girl, is saved? What is the Bible? I'll tell you what it is. I'll tell you exactly what it is. Look at it. It's a closed book. They don't understand Scripture. They read the Bible and they get nothing out of it. They read Scripture and they don't see Christ. They don't understand, and we're not talking about the book of Ezekiel. We're not talking about the words of the book of the Revelation. We're not talking about the pictures, the figures, the imagery, and all that's contained in Holy Scripture. We're talking about the simple books, the Psalms. We're talking about the Gospels. We're talking about passages that are well known. What is the Bible before a man or a woman is ever saved? I'll tell you what it is. It's a closed book. It's an unopened volume. It's a book that they never read. And if you were to give them a free copy of the Bible, they would literally reject it. Do you know that there were outreach done over many, many years? And during that time of outreach, there could have been 24,000 homes visited. It was said on the gospel outreach that if you require a free copy of the Word of God, the Bible, then contact us. There wasn't a single person that contacted that church and asked for a copy of the Word of God. I want to tell you something, that when a person gets saved, there's a change in regard to Scripture. For the most part, before a man or a woman or a boy or girl saved, they never understand the Bible. They don't get much out of the Bible. And why is that? Because their eyes are closed to its message. Christ is hid from their view. The veil of unbelief is over their mind. And Scripture tells me that. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, I read these words, the natural man, the unconverted man, the unsaved person, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, the Bible, because they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Because, listen to it, they are spiritually discerned. And whenever you're saved, the Bible becomes a living word. The Bible becomes a book that is not just history or poetry or nice stories to tell your children and have a little children's book and story to tell them. But when Christ saves a person, he transforms our lives. The Word of God becomes precious. It becomes our food, just as you would have your breakfast, just as you would have your dinner and your lunch and your supper and your snacks in between during this lockup. And we'll keep to that word. I want to tell you something. The Bible becomes food for your soul. This word becomes manna, bread. This word becomes milk as babes in Christ. This word becomes meat. That is, we learn to grow in our knowledge and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We feed our souls on the living word. We have water from this rock. We have sweet honey from this honeycomb. We have all that the Bible contains that is sufficient to guide us and direct us. It becomes our light in a dark place. It becomes the comfort for our souls. We may not understand, truthfully, we may never understand, this preacher included, the visions of Ezekiel. We may never fully understand the mysteries of the book of the Revelation. We may never comprehend some of the prophecies in the end time. But one thing for sure is this. We now see Christ in all of the Scriptures. The Bible becomes an open book. I wonder, are you saved? Has there been a change in your life in regard to sin? Has there been a change in your life with regard to Scripture? Can you hear God speak to you through the Word? When was the last time God spoke to you from the Bible? When was the last time you read this book and God spoke directly to you? We heard young people tonight, young adults, and this morning as well. And they spoke about their favorite verse. They spoke about verses that spoke to them. That's one of the sure signs a person has been saved, is that the Bible speaks to them. God's Word guides them, directs them. They take counsel from it. They live by it. They obey it. So a change and a transformation in the gospel. There's a change in regard to sin. There's a change in regard to Scripture. Moving on very quickly, I want to tell you there's a change in regard to supplication. We bring forth the fruit of a prayerful life. One of the first signs of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, given in Holy Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is found in Acts 9, verse 11. Here's what it says, "Behold, he prayeth." Now, you may say to me, that's not a strange verse. I'll tell you it is. I'll tell you why I say that. Because Paul, and you'll agree with this, was what? He was a Pharisee. And one thing a Pharisee did, he prayed. In fact, a Pharisee prayed at least three times a day publicly. They stood in the marketplaces. Our Lord says, be not like the Pharisees that love to pray standing in the marketplace. And they would have stood and the people would have seen them and they would have prayed to God. The Pharisee was a man given over to prayer. And yet the Bible says of the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, behold, he prayeth. This is the first time in his life that he really prayed to God and had an audience with God, even though he prayed for years as a Pharisee. You see, his prayers were hypocritical prayers, prayers of pretense. There might have been sincerity there, but they were not heard because they were not based on the ground of the finished work and precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it says, and if we're honest, what was prayer before you and I were ever saved? What was prayer for me before I was saved? I'll tell you what it was. It was a shot in the dark, hoping God might hear me. What was prayer before I was born again of the Spirit of God? I'll tell you what it was. Something that I used and abused in time of trouble. People have used prayer on the football pitch and prayed to God that they would help them score a goal, help them to play well. People have used prayer on the golf course and they prayed, Lord, where's my golf ball? And it's sad to say, I've tried my best never to pray that, for I feel it's an abuse of prayer. But I will say this, you are tempted, because every time I lose it, that's the golf ball. But I will say this, that's what prayer is to an unconverted man and woman, young person, boy or girl. It's a shot in the dark. It's a selfish means of getting what you want and only praying when you have need. Oh, Lord, help me through this trouble. Oh, Lord, give me this money. Lord, help me to get well, do well in my exams. Lord, help me when I'm buying this house to get it cheaper. Lord, help me to get a new car. It's all self. It's all me. It's all my. It's all getting. But I want to tell you something, true prayer. And that's what it says of Paul. Behold, he prayeth. He's a converted man. He's born again now. He's transformed by the gospel on the road to Damascus. And I want to tell you something. He begins to pray for the first time. And the Spirit of God records it for us and says, behold, I want you to consider this. Stop. Look at this. Behold, here's a Pharisee who's now saved and he's praying. He's now communing with heaven. He's in fellowship with God. He's talking to the Lord. I want to tell you something. When the grace of God in Christ apprehends us and saves us, brings a change in our lives, the spirit of believing prayer begins. Something we do not possess naturally. We begin to worship. Worship God in prayer. Prayer becomes praise. Prayer becomes adoration. Prayer becomes focused on the God who created us and the Christ who saved us and the Spirit who comforts us and quickens us. Prayer becomes that which is addressed to God alone in worship and praise and adoration of Him. And we begin to worship God rather than selfishly ask that God would give, give, give. We delight our souls, do we not, in His love and mercy. And we begin to pray and to thank the Lord for saving us. We remember His goodness. We think of where we would have been without Christ and the gospel, lost in hell. And we begin to worship, praise and adore Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Now in prayer, we talk to God and we're conscious of His presence. We realize we're before Him and we're God conscious. And we have an audience with heaven. And we're communing with God. We're fellowshipping with the Almighty. Our eye is upon Him by faith. We see our mediator at His right hand. The Spirit of God is quickening us, prompting our petitions. And we begin to pray. We begin to worship. We begin to be lifted to heaven. And heaven comes down to earth and greets us and meets us and blesses our souls. We come to the throne of grace where we obtain mercy and we find grace to help in time of need. Tell me, when was the last time you prayed and God answered your prayers? Have you ever had an answer to your prayer? Have you ever had God speak to you through His Word? Has there been a change in your life in regard to sin? Perhaps you're not saved at all. Perhaps you've embraced a false gospel. And there's never been a transformation and a change in your life. Now, how long has it been from you talked with the Lord and you told Him your heart's hidden secret? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call Jesus Christ your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you? A sense of His presence in prayer. I want to tell you furthermore, there's a change not only in regard to sin and scripture and supplication, but there's a change in regard to the Savior. I want to tell you what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. It was John Newton who penned some wonderful hymns, but this hymn in particular, What Think Ye of Christ? It is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest until or unless you think rightly of him. As Jesus appears now in your view, as he is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Now, what think ye of Christ? There are some individuals who say they're Christians and they could laugh at blasphemous jokes about the Savior. They could go and watch in a movie house and in an old cinema some movies that are blasphemous. They can go to the opera house and watch the Joseph and they can enjoy it and come away not even thinking of the blasphemy there is in regard to those matters. They could go and watch, and they did, the film called The Passion of Christ, which was blasphemous. They could laugh and make jokes and sing some of the songs from the life of Brian, which is a blasphemous depiction of Christ and his crucifixion. There's some people who think nothing of Christ, and they use his name in swear words, and yet they say they're Christians. What think ye of Christ? That's the test. What's your attitude to the Savior now? Before I was saved, I couldn't even speak the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't speak the name. It was sheepish. I just sort of said, well, Jesus, and I hardly could speak the name. And there's others use it as a blasphemy. But once a man or a woman, young person, boy or girl is saved, what a change there is in regard to the Savior. He becomes the altogether lovely one, the Savior. He becomes my Lord, my God, and my King. He becomes all in all to me. And before we were saved, he was an embarrassing name, but now he is the name that's high over all. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the rose of Sharon and the lily of many valleys. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. For to me to live is Christ, Paul says, and to die is gain. Now tell me, do you know my Jesus? Do you know my Lord? Has there been that change in your life? Have you repented of your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in his finished work, in his substitutionary once for all offering of for sin of his own body and blood? Are you resting in that complete offering for sin? Are you looking to Christ? Has there been a change in your life? I want to tell you, and I just use this as a conclusion, there's a change in regard to the saints. What I mean by that, not the saints that are canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. There's a change in regard to believers, those that are fellow Christians. A man or woman that say they're saved and they say, I'll never go to church. There are people like that. They say they're saved and they hate Christians and they hate churches and they hate those that profess the Lord. And they would hate you and me because we're going on with God. Now I want to tell you something. They're not saved. The Bible says of the apostles that whenever they preached and there were thousands saved, here's what it says of the converts. And they continued in the apostles' doctrine, listen to it, and in fellowship. And what is fellowship? I'll tell you what it is. It's fellows in the same ship. And this nonsense today that you can be a Christian and never come to church is unbiblical, it's unscriptural, and it's wrong. And to those modern day so-called wiser than God churches, it's wrong. It's totally wrong. And I want to tell you something. There's a change in regard to the saints. All of a sudden, they're not your company. You would never be seen with them. You wouldn't want to go to church. You wouldn't want to hang around with Christians in case somebody thought you were a Christian. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? Well, I tell you, when you're saved, your company changes. You no longer want to run with the world. You no longer want to go to the nightclub. You'll have a desire to come to the prayer meeting. You'll have a desire to get out to the youth fellowship. You'll not be dragged out by the hair or dragged out by the ear. And we're only talking metaphorically here because our parents don't do that. Well, I hope not. You'll not be forced out to church. You'll not be bribed to go to church. Now listen, if you go to church twice, I'll give you £20. Sure, we'd have the place filled for even less. I want to tell you something, that is a desire to be among the fellowship of God's people. And if that desire is not there, and from the moment you so-called profess the Lord, you're battling to get people out to church. They won't go to church. They don't want to go to church. They have every excuse why they shouldn't go to church. They make work for themselves. They make plans so they miss church, so they don't get to the prayer meetings. I want to tell you something. There has to be a question mark over that individual. Do you know the Lord at all? Are you saved? Is it well with your soul? There's a change, and finally, in regard to Satan, the devil leaves an unsaved man and woman alone. Why does he do that? I'll tell you exactly why. They're going their merry way to hell. Why would he want to make life uncomfortable? Why would he want to make them feel like the prodigal son did whenever he became in want, to think of the Father's house, to think of heaven, to think of judgment, to think of hell? Why would he want them to think about their sin, to think seriously about meeting a holy God? Oh no, he'd make life comfortable for the ungodly. He'd give them everything they want. He'd give them a bed of roses. He'll put out the petals and the palm leaves on the road to hell. He'll make it as comfortable as possible, and they'll drop into hell. But when you become a Christian, a true child of God, the devil never leaves you alone. Now, if you never knew there was a devil before you're saved, once you're saved, you'll know there's a devil that's alive on planet Earth. And he will persecute you, he will tempt you, he will hinder you. And I want to tell you something. Salvation brings a remarkable change, doesn't it? It brings a wonderful change. Tell me, has that change happened in your life? Has it? I wonder, has there been a transformation, a new birth? A new creation, as Paul calls it, a new creature in Christ, because you're saved, you're in Christ, and you're receiving his life, and you're being changed into his image. You cannot, and it's been said, it might be a poor illustration, but it's been said, you cannot come into contact live with electricity and not be the same afterward. You cannot come into contact with Christ and not be a changed person. In regard to sin, in regard to Scripture, in regard to supplication, I want to tell you, in regard even to the Spirit of God, in regard to supplication, in regard as well to the saints, to the Savior, and to Satan, there has been a change. Now, if there hasn't been that change, if you say, no, there hasn't, then why not let it happen tonight? Why not come to Christ now? Why not confess your sin? Why not believe that Christ died for you on the cross, that his body was broken and his blood was shed, and he offered for you a perfect sacrifice to put away your sin and give you peace with God, so your life would be transformed and your heart would be changed and your soul would be saved? For if you come to Christ tonight, he'll not cast you out. He'll take you in. He'll forgive and he'll pardon. He'll cleanse. He'll save your soul. And then you'll be able to say, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came in to my heart. Therefore, if any man or anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passing away. All things are becoming new. Make sure that the gospel you believe and embraced has changed your life for God, for good, and for all eternity. Let's bow in prayer. Loving Father, it is with thanksgiving and praise we enter into thy courts again and thank thee for the glorious, wondrous gospel of thy grace. We thank thee for the change the gospel brings, and we pray for our children and our young people. Lord, we would want to see them changed from within. It's a matter of the heart, and Christianity is not outward. It's a heart religion. It's relationship with God. It's fellowship with the Lord. And we pray for genuine conversions. We pray, Lord, for an end to false professions. We pray that those empty professions will be done away with. We'll have the real thing. Better no profession than a false one. Grant, O God, that we will see fruit for the labor in the ministry here, that sinners will be truly converted and changed by the grace of God, and the marks of true conversion and the marks of grace will be evident in the life of those that profess to know the Lord. Bless this thy word today. Use it, we pray. And Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive the church. For we ask these things, giving thanks in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen.